Lord, as we come before your word, we acknowledge our humble dependence. Lord, we are about to read some hard truths. Lord, help us to receive them. Help us to understand them. Help us to trust you in the midst of all that you have revealed. So much so that we can give you honor and glory for all that you do, have done, and will do. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. That's how Charles Dickens begins his famous novel, A Tale of Two Cities. It really is a great line. The paradox is intriguing. It makes us wonder, can something really be the best and the worst simultaneously? Is it possible for something to be both wonderful and terrible at the same time? Can two people experience the same event, but in two drastically different ways? Well, of course, the answer is yes. So, for example, my family loves to watch basketball. And in my opinion, the best games are the games that are close, that come down to the last minute. It's all tied up. The clock is running down. He puts up that final shot right as the buzzer goes, and it goes in. Now, at that moment, two things happen simultaneously. One team is jumping into the air. Their fans are on their feet. They are celebrating. They have won the game. But at the same time, the other team, they're devastated. They're upset. They can barely lift their head because they have lost. The buzzer signals both victory and defeat. Well, that is just the faintest shadow of what the final trumpet will signal. When Christ returns, it will bring about celebration and devastation. For some, it will be the best day ever. For others, it will be the worst day ever. This morning, I want to invite you to consider with me the dual realities of Christ's second coming. When Christ returns, he will be accomplishing a twofold purpose. Vengeance will be given to unbelievers, but deliverance will be given to believers. We're in the midst of a series entitled Advent, the Coming of the King. Today we consider the question, why will he come? Why will he come? And of course we can ask the same question as we have the last few weeks of both of his advents, both of his comings. Why did he come the first time? And why will he come again? When he came the first time, he was despised and rejected. When he comes the second time, he will be glorified and adored. He came the first time to bear the penalty of sin as a substitute. When he comes the second time, he will bring the penalty of sin as the judge. Again, I'm going to invite you to take a Bible, to turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The text this morning is verses 5 through 10. Hear now the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, infallible word. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. This is the word of the Lord. What we see in this passage is that when Christ comes again, he will come both as judge and deliverer. He will punish and he will rescue. His return will bring devastation and deliverance, and they will be happening at the same time. For some, the day of the Lord will be a day of vengeance, a day in which they are repaid for their evil with affliction, a day of punishment, a day of experiencing the wrath of God. But for others, the day of the Lord will be a day of relief, an end to all of their suffering. It will be a day of rejoicing, a day of celebrating, a day of amazement, a day of worshiping God. Simultaneously, wrath and rescue will be experienced by two different groups. Jesus will inflict vengeance and grant relief. Look at verses 8 and 9 to see the vengeance. In flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. So he will come inflicting judgment, but he will also come to grant relief. So verse 7, to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And look down to verse 10 again. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints, to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. The fact that Jesus does both of these things is glorious. It's wonderful. He's doing what is good and right. Our God deserves to be worshipped, to be praised for his justice and his mercy. We are thankful for both. Like a superhero who shoots the bad guy while saving the girl, Jesus will come and punish the evildoers while rescuing his bride, the church. Why will the Lord come? Well, this text tells us Jesus will come to bring vengeance on unbelievers and deliverance to believers. So let's consider each in turn. First, Christ will give vengeance to unbelievers. Christ will give vengeance to unbelievers. How will unbelievers, those who are not Christians, how will they experience the day of the Lord? How will they experience Christ's return? Well, for them, it will be a day of terror. A day of distress, of agony. It will be the worst of all days, a day of devastation. I'm going to start reading in verse 7, the middle of the verse. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Again, these are heavy words. What will Christ do when he comes? He will inflict vengeance, the righteous punishment. Back in verse 5, it says, this is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God. That's what's going on here. He is coming to give what is actually deserved. Jesus is not being mean. He's coming to make all things right. He's coming so that justice is served. He will justly cause eternal suffering. He will pour out his righteous wrath. Sinners will get exactly what they deserve. Here it's explained in the most stark terms, eternal destruction in hell. Look again at verse 9. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction Now, some people have tripped over these words. It says destruction. That sounds like they will cease to exist. But it's right there next to the word eternal. What's being described here is not going out of existence, but rather it's being ruined, being wrecked forever. They will be in a state of devastation that will never, ever end. What could possibly merit such a punishment? I said that this is just, that it's right, that God's going to give exactly what is due. But eternal suffering? I mean, just the idea, honestly, none of us want to think about it. It's horrible. If the idea of eternal suffering seems too much of a punishment, it's because you have a diminished view of sin, of the seriousness of sin. What is sin? It's disobeying God. God is infinitely worthy of our worship, our praise, our obedience. He's our maker. And yet, we have spurned him. One theologian has referred to sin as cosmic treason. That's right. It is high treason against the high King of heaven. We owe him our honor, our respect, our loyalty, our obedience, our praise. And yet, sinners have not given that to the Lord. Indeed, eternal suffering is what is deserved for our sin, that is, sinning against the infinitely worthy one. So we know that Christ, when he comes back, he will inflict vengeance. He will come to bring about justice. On whom will he inflict this justice? Well, the text tells us, look there again at verse 8, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. This punishment comes upon unrepentant sinners, on those who just press on in their rebellion, those who reject the gospel, who continue in their sin, who seek to ignore God in all of life. On them, Christ will bring about the due penalty of their error. Now, it's not like we get to this piece of scripture and this is something new, as if, oh, finally it sprung on us. Oh, there's going to be a judgment. No. The Bible is just full of warning after warning after warning. Judgment day is coming. Let me give you some examples. The prophet Zephaniah, chapter 1, verse 14 says this: "The great day of the Lord is near. Near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty men cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast." He's not the only prophet. Listen to Jeremiah 46, verse 10. "That day is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, to avenge himself on his foes." We've been warned again and again, judgment day is coming. We're even told how sinners will respond when the day comes. Isaiah 13, verse 6 says, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. As destruction from the Almighty, it will come. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a devastation, to destroy its sinners from it." Revelation 1, verse 7. "Behold, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. All the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him." Last week we talked about the resurrection of believers at his coming. Well, the scripture also teaches about the resurrection of the ungodly. They will be raised for judgment. They will be raised to enter into eternal punishment. And on that day, they will wail. They will mourn. Here's how Jesus described it. This is Matthew 24, verse 30. All the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Likewise, the Apostle Paul, he warned us. This is Romans 2, verse 5. Because of your hard and impenitent hearts, you were storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Over and over again, we've been told that we must turn away from our wickedness, because it will come to get us. Judgment day is coming. Jesus warned in Luke 13, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Those are strong words. But if you think about it for a minute, you'll realize there's actually hope in the midst of that warning. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So if you don't repent, you will perish. But if you do repent, then it means you won't perish. You see how there's hope? There's a way to escape coming to judgment day in a way in which you will have to wail and mourn. Judgment day is coming, but there is a way of escape. That same logic, it applies in our passage. So listen again. I'll start reading in verse 7, but in the middle of the verse, halfway through, it says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. On those, the Lord will inflict vengeance. But if you do obey the gospel, if you repent and believe, well, then you will not experience vengeance on that day. This is the gospel. In fact, the gospel is referenced there by name in verse 8, obeying the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is the good news that Jesus made a way for us not to experience that which we deserve on judgment day. He came and he lived a perfect life, the life that we should have lived. Never did anything wrong. Then he died a substitutionary death, taking the punishment that we deserved. Then he rose victoriously from the grave so that anyone who turns away from their sin and trusts in Christ, anyone who repents and believes, they can be saved from the wrath that they deserve. Jesus literally took our place. He died in the place of ungodly, unrighteous sinners. Romans 5:8 famously tells us that God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He continues, since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Jesus died so that anyone who repents and believes could be saved from the wrath of God. If you haven't done that yet, what are you waiting for? Trust in him. Thankfully, that last day will not only be about judgment and wrath. There's more that will happen on that last day. And even in the prophets of the Old Testament, we were told we should expect there to be this mixture of God's righteous anger and his tender mercy. Let me read just one example. This is Nahum chapter 1. In verse 2, the prophet writes, the Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in whirlwind and storm. The clouds are the dust of his feet. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks are broken into pieces by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. But with an overwhelming flood, he will make a complete end of the adversaries and pursue his enemies into darkness. So we've seen that Christ, when he comes, he will give vengeance to unbelievers. But also, when Christ comes, he will give deliverance to believers. That's my second point. Christ will come to give deliverance to believers. How will Christians, those who put their trust in Christ, how will they experience the day of judgment? Is it something that Christians should dread? No. For Christians, it will be a day of rejoicing, a day of rescue, a day of relief. Finally, our suffering will have come to an end. We will be delivered. Verse 7, to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So Jesus comes to give relief to his people. Look down at verse 10. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony was believed. The race has been run. The fight has been fought. When Christ returns, it will be a time for rest, a time for relief, a time for rejoicing. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, we read this. We wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Jesus is bringing the wrath. And yet Jesus is the one who rescues us, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Likewise, in 1 Thessalonians, but chapter 5 now, we read this in verse 2. For you yourselves are aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. They will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. This has been his plan all along, to rescue a people from the punishment, the wrath that they deserve. The author of Hebrews puts it this way in chapter 9, verse 26 and following. Referring to Jesus, he says, he has appeared once for all at the end of time, at the end of the ages, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. You see, again and again, Christians are called to await his return with eagerness, with joy. We're longing for Jesus to come back, because when he comes back, we are saved in the final sense. We're done with the struggle. Now we will be perfected and be with the Lord always. The day is coming when that final trump will resound. And on that day, there will be a great separation, a division between mankind like nothing before. Those who celebrate versus those who are in agony. Jesus described this separation in Matthew 25. Hear how he puts it. Matthew 25, beginning of verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate the people, one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Apparently, this has been his plan all along. And then we read, then he says to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. day and night difference. There will be two groups that will come to that day and they will experience that same event drastically different ways. Believers are those who receive Christ. Unbelievers are those who reject Christ. Unbelievers, they will experience vengeance, but believers, they will experience deliverance. So my plea to you today is don't leave here without making sure that you are among the people who will welcome Christ with welcome arms, with rejoicing. Turn away from your sin and trust in Him. You can trust Him as your Savior and experience His merciful rescue, or you can meet Him as your judge and experience His righteous wrath against you. Christ is coming back, bringing vengeance and deliverance. What will you receive? There's one more thing for us to see in this passage. When He came the first time, He came in order to be despised and rejected. When He comes again, He will be glorified. He will be admired. He will be celebrated. Look at verse 10. When He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints, to be marveled at among all who have believed. When Jesus comes, His people, the believers, they will worship, they will praise Him, they will glorify the Lord. They will marvel. They will stand in awe. We will be amazed at our God, who is righteous and merciful, who is just and gracious. And we will praise Him for all that He is, for all that He has done. But thankfully, we don't have to wait. Yes, we're waiting for that day to come, but as we wait, right now we worship, we praise Him for who He is and for what He has done. I'm so thankful that Christ came the first time, humble, laid in a manger to save sinners. And I'm thankful that He will come again to bring justice, to make all things right, and to bring His people home. Let's pray together. Lord, some things are just beyond us. We can't wrap our mind around our eternal destiny, heaven and hell. And yet we know that You are working all things out. We know that You are rescuing for Yourself a people. We know that You will see to it that every sin deserves, every sin receives the punishment that it deserves. Sadly, there will be many who will bear that punishment themselves. But oh, how we rejoice that Christ took the punishment of all who repent and believe. Lord, help us with this in mind to respond in belief, in faith, and in praise. Lord, help us be those who glorify You. Help us be those who are eagerly awaiting the return of Christ, longing for the day when heaven and earth Lord, help us to recognize the seriousness of the coming judgment and to plead with others to escape from the wrath of God by trusting in Jesus. We pray all of this in the name of Christ.